Morning, everyone. We've got a little louder. I want this to be authoritative. It's Father's Day. Just a quick Father's Day message for you all that I just had and that I wanted to share and talk to the dads primarily. I know it's something that we all as humans have in common. Obviously, that we are from fathers. We all have fathers. And it's wonderful that we have a country that does celebrate Father's Day, that we are able to honor our fathers, as the command, or the fifth command says, to honor thy father and honor thy mother. And I just say that it is good to do that, and I'd like to challenge our fathers here, and soon to be fathers, or desire to be fathers, a little bit. But before I get into that part, I think I was asked to do this several weeks ago, and I think it's kind of neat that I'm a new old father. So we have my sixth child, and I use old because a couple weeks ago we were told that in the Bible, old age is when you're speckled with gray hair, and I'm starting to have all of that. I'm going to probably change my name to Shanahan. I didn't expect you to get a laugh on that. I was hoping not to. The reason why is Shanahan, you know, Abram, the Abraham, old age, catching that? Yeah. Bad jokes. It's Father's Day. Kids, laugh at your jokes for your father. Alright? Why? Just bear with them. A little extra today. And also, being a new father, I just gotta talk about what a great father I am. I am amazing and awesome. It's, you just sit here and just go on and on. And my new daughter, she's born 2 weeks ago to Monroe. And I was out 2 days after she was born. We were out at at Lowe's, where you regularly find me at one of the Home Depot's, Lowe's, and others. And I was there with my mother-in-law and three of my sons. And being such a great dad, I wanted to take some of the kids out of the house, new baby born, and have half as much energy in that house that day. And as we're checking out, I see a former co-worker. She's retired, and so she's working there part-time. And I knew her husband, so I'm very familiar with her. And I'm excited to say, I had a new baby girl. She was just born 2 days ago. And I take out and show the picture. And I get to that moment when you're supposed to say what the child's name is. And I could not remember her name for the life of me. And my mother-in-law, she's great. And she's standing there. And I can feel her like trying to will the name to me. She's like, and I just couldn't get it. And so she gently says, Miriam, and steps in, and maybe one of my kids said it too. Just to share how amazing the father I am. And it's a great segue into the serious side of who God is. God is a wonderful father. And as Jesus called him, Abba, Father, as he cried out to him, that we can cry out to our Father. And on this Father's Day, we can remember our Father in heaven, who does not forget our names. In fact, he knows every single hair on the top of our head, as the scripture says. He knitted us in our mother's womb. We can remember them, and we can rely on him. You don't have to rely on your earthly fathers as much, even though we should. But fathers, if you want to challenge you to be men, we need to be challenged, we need to be encouraged. And we need to be pushed forward. So, Father, when I say this to you, I say this in complete humility, and it says that I need this as well, that we would be slow to anger, that we would be slow to anger, because we have children, we have wives that are in our presence, that we need to be slow to anger with them, like our Father in heaven. Abhorring what is evil. Abhor what God says is evil. And then hating sin that's in your life, hating the things that God hates. And follow with Ephesians, quoting a scripture that many of us know as fathers, that we would not provoke our children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And with that, You can tell I'm taking a bit of a different cadence than you normally go on a Sunday. We would sing scripture and get right into the verses. And I'm taking a different cadence by having Father's Day. And I'm using that word purposely because you'll see it in a little bit. There's a little surprise for you. Nothing too crazy. But let me pray, then we'll get into the word. We are in Psalm 93, as you see. Let me pray over us and ask God to help in those things that I've challenged them to do. Lord, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, let your kingdom come. Lord, as you put the challenges on me to be slow to anger, that we would be slow to anger because you are slow to anger. Help us with that. Send your spirit to these men and to everyone here under this word that they would also desire to be like that. Help us to abhor what is evil. We see evil in this world and that we would hate it. And know that we have a God that we can trust and rely on. Hating the sin that is in our own lives. Help us to be good fathers. Help us to teach and raise up our children. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me now as we go over a beautiful Psalm 93, talking about how strong and amazing you are. As we sing in so many of the songs and the sorrows, and the seas billowing and the waves crashing and getting louder and seeing the sin in this world, that ultimately we put our trust in you by the end of today. More so than we did when we woke up. Bless this time, and let this time be for your glory, not for man's, but for yours, our Lord who reigns, our King on high. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's turn to Psalm 93, titled it, The Lord Reigns. Very clever, you can't see it on the top of it. I think everyone else said The Lord Reigns. I just couldn't beat those guys in that title. My overall outline will be verses 1 through 2, titled it, The Lord Reigns. That's the first two verses. Verses 3 through 4, though there are floods, the Lord is mightier. Though there are floods, the Lord is mightier. And verse 5 will finish up in holiness in the Lord's house. Holiness in the Lord's house. So, a little bit of an intro to Psalms. As we've started this the last few weeks, so we've been in the Summer of Psalms, as they've called it. I like that. It rolls off the tongue very well. We started with Psalm 91, where Jordan was professing how much the Summer of Psalms has changed and grown him in worship. And then Lucas, a couple weeks ago, was telling us the reasons to worship and challenging the families to learn songs and learn music and creating new music in the passage of what Scripture says. And today, my hope for you is to have a great view of God, His majesty, and then grow ultimately in trusting in Him in all circumstances. Start off with a question, and I forgot to read the scripture. So let's do that. Newbie jitters. All right. 3. The Lord reigns. Psalm 93. Follow with me, if you would please. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. All right, now let's get into it. So, do you ever wonder how you can speak to God? Not the how, but the tone that you can take with Him, the question how you're speaking to Him, the attitude that you take to God. Because in Hebrews, we're told that we as Christians, we can confidently go to the throne of God. But what is the attitude? How are you coming with Him? Are you coming with angst? Are you coming with a bit of a chip on your shoulder? Or is it joy? Is it love? The Psalms are a great place to see and answer those questions. If you're like me, I like instructions. I'm not one of those guys who gets a new package and you've got to put it together. I just want to figure it out on my own. Sometimes I do take that challenge, but I like to read the instructions. I like to go through it. I like to watch several YouTube videos on how to fix something. You get different perspectives of it on what to do. The Psalms do exactly that. They help us to worship God, how to worship God, the things to say, how to go to Him. And in the Psalms, they give us the words to say to praise Him. C-130 rolling down the strip. Teppy Daddy gonna take a little trip. You notice I used the word cadence earlier, and I was talking to a brother Sean here. He said they don't use that in the Army. That must be an Air Force thing or a Marine thing. They use the word cadence, and I use the word Jody's. So what I just say there, my horrible voice, I'm sorry, thanks for putting up with me, is called a Jody. A Jody is something that the military uses to keep their soldiers in line. They endure in formation lines when they're all gathered together. So I noticed my kids didn't know what I was talking about. So just picture like four people in a row and then like 10 or 20 behind each one of them. And the military will use songs, cadences, to keep them in line with one another. They have somebody on the outside of it calling out the song, calling out the jodies. They're keeping them in step with one another. The Jodies will teach things about the different career fields in the military. They will encourage one another when the run is very long and it's taking forever and you want to go on, and you have the Jodies and the song will build each other up. Some of the things that I said, you probably don't know, a C-130, just think of an F-150. That's a kind of vehicle. Ford F-150, C-130, it's a plane, cargo plane type, it's a number. Attack P. Daddy, what is that? It's like you're learning about the job, what different career fields there are. And it's talking about where they're going, the future of what's about to happen. The Psalms are very much like journeys. They're very much like cadences. The Psalms take truths of the scripture and they put them to song and allow us to sing them back to God. Just as we have somebody who's leading us in worship, they're keeping us in tune, they're keeping us in line with one another. So we're staying in formation as we're singing songs, as we're singing songs and we're learning them. It keeps us together. The reading of the Psalms together as Christians is praise and worship to our Lord. Some of the songs that they sing in those Jodies, they're building each other up, they're encouraging, sometimes they're nonsense and pointless, but the Psalms are not. We're called in the Old Testament to remember what God has done in following the first commandment, that to love the Lord your God. God revealed his laws, his statutes, his commandments. He revealed them to his people. We're going through that book. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy. This is a shameless plug of getting extra scripture, extra teachings, extra time in the Bible with one another. So don't attend a Sunday school class. That's where you're able to do to get some more of God's word. And that's why it's fresh in my mind to talk about that in Deuteronomy, because Moses is reminding the people of Israel before they are taken to the promised land. And what is he telling them over and over and over again? To love the Lord your God. Remember what he has done. Remember what he has done. And then he's telling his children, telling them to teach the children, remember what God has done. Teach them diligently to them. The Psalms take that. They take that truth and they help us to remember what God has done. They help us to give glory to God as we sing them together, as we praise God and we lift them up in song. They keep us in tune with one another, his church, his bride, with God. And so verses 1 and 2, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. Back to my first question I asked, do you ever wonder how you can speak to God? We're to learn that cadence of speaking to God, that the correct order of things and following that. And in this psalmist, as he professes and proclaims, how does he start off? He starts off just as Jesus tells us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." These first two verses are all about God. They're all about his glory. They're all about his awesomeness. It's giving reverence to God. And that's how we are to go to God as well. We go to him with great reverence. We go to him proclaiming about who he is first. So we follow that cadence and, as we learn to grow in prayer and worship. Defining the word reign. So when the kids right now know that the Lord reigns, it's not a cloud that's hanging over and water trickling down. It's not that kind of reign. It's about a king who is reigning. It uses kingly language all throughout Psalm 93. We as a country, we don't know a lot about that, about kings reigning over us. And what are we about to celebrate, 4th of July? 250 years of not having a king. So we're going to be celebrating that. So we're not familiar, unless we're reading the Bible, about kings reigning, or is this the Lord reigns, and the Lord's majesty. But it means that he has power over everything. He reigns over, and he has authority over everything. In general, what a king, the Lord reigns over everything, and he has authority of it all. He gives commands, protects, provides. Since we're not as familiar having a king over us, and as we read it, I want to point out in that first verse, the Lord reigns. It doesn't matter whether we accept him as the Lord reigning, he reigns no matter what. And being in a country that denies having people a king over them, we as Christians know that we have a Lord that reigns over us. And in fact, this country does have something that reigns over it. And every other country since the beginning of existence has had the Lord reigning over him the entire time. And that is something that we would proclaim. And as we're talking and speaking with our lost friends, people who do not accept Christ or do not accept any authority, they need to know there is a Lord that reigns. There is a king that is over them, and he has full authority. So reflecting on that, knowing that there's that rebellion there. But the truth is, God reigns. Even as Christians, you can proclaim it as much as you want, and it is good, and it is worship. But God reigns no matter what. The psalm goes on to describe God in majesty. It's like another word that we're probably not familiar with. I immediately think of someone going before a king and saying, "Your Majesty, Your Majesty." And it's a word that describes their impressiveness, their awe. It's mentioned twice that the Lord is robed in majesty. Yes, the Lord is robed. It's declaring he is majestic, he is awe-inspiring, and he's so much of that majesty, so much of awe, so much of an impressiveness that he robes himself with majesty. So it's not that he needs the robe to be majestic. He is so much of a majestic person, a being, a God, that he puts on extra majesty just to show how awesome he is. There's other signs of the kingly language, talking about the throne in the future there, and talking about how he is from everlasting and mighty. Forever. It's talking about his reign being from all time, from beginning to the end. Other signs of wearing robes in the Old Testament, the Levitical priest, the great high priest, they would be robed prior to going into the most holy place. And it wasn't robed for them because of anything about them. It actually covers them to show God's glory. It's to represent his glory, his majesty. Another scene where we see someone being robed with something is Joseph, the son of, Joseph, the son of Jacob. He is robed with a multicolored robe. And with that robe, his father is designating him set apart from the rest of his brothers. And what does he eventually do? He becomes Lord over his brothers. So being robed is a sign of majesty. It's a sign of lording over people. on the negative side, we see Jesus during the crucifixion as the Roman soldiers are crucifying him. They're putting on a crown of thorns on him. And what do they robe him with? A purple robe. It's to mock him. So knowing that a robe is a sign of a king, knowing that it is to lift somebody up, but yet they mock him in that example. It also points to the Lord being strong. Notice that when he starts off, the Lord reigns, he always has reigned. Nobody put him in that power, in that position. He put himself in that position. And then it talks about his strength. He puts on his strength. He is powerful. He is strong. Just like the word majesty, he's majestic, puts on the robe, God embellishes it. He's filled with strength. And then he's got strength, and he will show you his strength by putting the strength on himself. He doesn't need people to lift him up. He doesn't need things to be sacrificed to him to give him strength. He is strength. He always has strength, and he's showing it. These verses are also alluding to, I was reading, you can't have a good sermon at all if you're not quoting Spurgeon. So that's what I'm learning here. But Spurgeon talks about that these first few verses are pointing to God being a God, a warrior God, a God who gets off his throne and goes to battle. He does not sit on the sideline. He is not passive. So these words are describing his strength, his awe, his power. He is a God of justice. So moving on to the one part of verse 1 where it states, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. That verse can be kind of confusing. I think if a kid picks up the Bible and reads it, it says, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And I tell him, no, the world in fact does move. And he said, no, look, it says right there, it does not move. It's established. And you got to look at the heart behind it, the innocence, where somebody will take scripture and hold to it. Science is a great word right now in our culture, but science and observation, we see that the world is, in fact, it is moving. It's moving really fast, and it's going around the sun, and the sun is in the solar system, and it is moving. It's going on and on and on, and so it's like, what does that mean? And I know we have a lot of homeschool kids here. They may not have science classes, so I kid. My kids are homeschooled as well. Maybe we should start. So that would be a false understanding by stating that the world is not moving at all. But in fact, we do know that it is. The point that I want to get across there is revealing that sometimes we may not understand Scripture completely and may not understand it in its complete context, that we would be humble enough to receive correction, and that we would also be kind enough to share with somebody that they may have an inaccurate understanding of it. So this has been since proven. Most people do not hold to that anymore. And just pointing to the humility that it goes to teaching the word, reading the word, and understanding it. Because sometimes teachings or ideas will come in from the world that will contradict God. And sometimes our understanding needs to mature. As Paul states, that we need to go from spiritual milk to solid food. So, but above all, no matter what comes in from the outside, no matter what floods in, no matter what ideology comes in, that we hold true to the word of God. So children, I speak to you right now, that there are going to be things that come in, new technologies, new ideas, things that will come up and say, I've got something that proves that there's a new book of the Bible. Trust that God's word will always be kept. And it is true, and there is nothing to fear of the future. Because why? God is strong. And the world shall never be moved. Even though that there is chaos, that the world is held together. Because why? God is strong. He is robed in majesty. He is strength. He has all the strength. Because without his strength, without him ruling all this world, the world will continue to spin out of control. Look at man. When we try to control human beings, population, try to make it smaller through time. We still go through things like this today, through eugenics, through abortion, trying to make the world smaller with less people. We're trying to control over it. But yet we're in a population that is booming. We have more people now than there has ever been. There's been catastrophe after catastrophe expected to destroy the world, yet the world is here because the Lord holds it in place. It is his reign, it is his kingship. He keeps it together forever. Verses 1 and 2, they're pointing to God as the king, and he has everything in control. Nothing is going to happen outside of his reign. Nothing is going to happen outside of his reign, because we have a Lord that sits on his throne, and he is active. Move on to verses 3 and 4. Though there are floods, the Lord is mightier. As we follow the cadence of this psalm, this is where we see a transition from talking about the glory of God, describing him, to the troubles of this world. Verses 3 through 4 read, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roar. Mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The psalmist is writing this for people to sing out together. We know that there are troubles in this world. We know that there are floods in this world. Yet we're proclaiming that God is still mightier. So we transition into, as we're speaking to God, as we're going to him, that we do pour out our floods to him, that we speak to him. It's also pointing out that even though these floods seem like they're getting higher and higher and higher, and increasing, the world may be destroyed or may be moved, but focus on the Lord on high is mighty. Tells us that it will not, nothing is too big for God to handle. Nothing is too out of control. Nothing is too small. Again, for kids, as we're using the word floods over and over and over again. You see it three times there and talk about thunders and waters. This is where a psalm or a song will use floral language. It'll use figurative language rather than literal. So the psalm is not meaning intentionally just storms or just floods or just mighty waves, but he's using a figurative language so that he can get a point across. Because when you're reading floods and you're reading thunders, you're getting a picture. You visually see waters rising. You visually see seas billowing. You picture the ocean and a storm coming. You can visually see it. It's pointing to a chaotic scene that psalmists and people cannot control. You ever try to hold the water in your hand? It's impossible. You ever try to build a sandcastle along the beach? Waters come in, it falls apart. It's using figurative language. It's to help us get a good visual and to captivate the mind. In verse 3, it uses, I just said it, floods have lifted up. It uses floods three times. It's in a set. It's in a set for a reason. Most of the theologians we were reading at were pointing out that it is a song, and they're trying to make a pattern so people can easily remember it and sing it back to God. And it's also pointing out that in each instance that the trouble, the sin, is being lifted up, and it's against God, and it gets louder the next verse, and then it gets louder even more as it looks boring. So it increases the chaos. Is getting higher. The danger is increasing. It's getting louder and louder and louder. It's growing. And the psalmist and us, as we visualize, we see our world, it's out there. It's active. The overall troubles are unknown of what the psalmist is going through. But we know there's a great chaotic scene. We know that there is a great trouble that is brewing in the world. Another point I want to make, that kind of skipped over, that this psalm is present when it was written, it was active, and could be spoken then for current troubles that are going on at that time, and still to this day. It is active, it is not a passive verse, as I say, it's only happened in the past. It is currently happening today. There are floods that are being lifted up, and they are growing. We live in this world that sees them. And the question I would have to you is, how do we get through these floods of life? How do we get through them when they are lifting up, when your the voices in your own head are just getting so loud, and you can't get over that loud, roaring, thunderous from the evil one giving you things that are not true about yourself, reminded of your past sins, or sins that you're seeing that are out there in the world that are just seem to be growing and growing and growing. You've got parades that are celebrating sin, and they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. How do we deal with those floods? How do we handle them? We see them in the coming verses. The short answer is trusting in the Lord. It's trusting in his decrees. It's trusting that he is reigning, and that he is over them all, and that he is strong. You can look at Noah in the flood. That flood's in it. We've got to talk about Noah. We've got to talk about him and see what was that flood about. The floods had lifted up. Why did God send the flood? Because the created man had begun to sin. Man was sinning against God. The floods were lifted up. Wickedness continued to grow on earth. The floods had lifted up their voice. It increased. And then the floods lifted up their roaring. And what did God do? He stated, evil and wickedness grew so much, God regretted making man on earth, and his heart was grieved. Because God quoted what he had grieved in creation. So his floods lifted up, and they continued to grow, and continued to grow so much, God came and sent the floods. He sent the rain. He sent the water out of the earth to take care of all the sin and remove it from the earth. So he is strong. This world is his. And he does end sin. And he does hate it. He did promise that he would not end the world that way again. But we have a Savior. We have Jesus, who will come and will be sifting the wheat from the good and from the evil. Or sin will end one day. And with Christ, we know that sin has defeated the sin in our own lives, and we put that trust in him. The world is established, and it shall never be removed. The Lord on high, is mighty. Psalms using a chaotic language, it's very visual for us. It's describing any and all circumstances, as I'm doing this, of sin that are occurring during that day, during that time, and still to this day, because sin is still active. It is still reigning, or is still around. The Lord who reigns is mightier than it all. We put our trust in him, and that the destruction, just as the floods came and destroyed all sin, God will come again. Because of his strength, because he is a high king who has declared that sin will end one day, it will, and we can put our trust in that. I wonder if the psalmist, as he's writing those about the floods, if he had the imagery of Noah and the flood going through, thinking about the sin that just kept increasing, thinking about Lot in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The city was so filled with sin that God came and he just destroyed it. Because the world, our sin, is a rebellion against God. The world's sin is a rebellion against God. And speaking on a personal note, not just the world, about our own sins, the own past hurts, the own floods that we have in our lives. Some of us may be going through floods right now. when we may be going through hard times, and that we are able to go to God. Are you going to God? Are you putting the floods of your life, the storms that you are in, on God? We can see that it is a good thing that we can go to the Lord and put our trust in Him and rely on Him to save us out of it. If God is greater than these great storms, He's greater than the small ones, the little ones, the ones that maybe nobody sees. We need to go to Him and trust and rely on His strength to overcome the floods in our lives. And whether it occurs in our lifetime that all sin be removed, or when Jesus returns, sins, the floods will cease one day. And speaking about, and I asked earlier, how do we deal with the floods of the life, our own personal floods, things that are going on in our minds, things that are going on in the world, we put our trust in God, and we grow like the psalmist, I think, is doing here. He's trusting in God. And I want to be careful when I say this. What I'm not saying, I'll start off with that, is I'm not saying we don't go to God and ask Him to help us out of the floods. I'm saying sometimes in our lives, as we grow, and I'll have an example of it, when we grow in trusting in God, that we can pour them out to Him, and then we finish with, I trust you. Example I have is me, Father's Day, staying on the baby thing. My wife's been pregnant several times, and through some of the pregnancies, I had a great fear that would come in during the end of the pregnancy that something might happen to my wife, something might happen to my child, and that I would go to God, please keep them safe. Lord, keep them safe. Protect them. Allow them to be okay. And this last time, I don't know if it's because I've been studying this for a few weeks and saying that, I will get into that, but it's like I had a greater trust in God and being able to say that the Word reigns and trusting Him. So I didn't ask God this time to keep them safe. I would still have that thought in my mind and still like something can happen, but there was this trust that I had. Like, Lord, things do happen. They could happen, but I trust you. I hope that makes sense, because yes, we are supposed to go to God in all things, and we go to Him, and there's nothing wrong with asking, but also to encourage to grow in trust. You can also look at the Apostle Paul during his life. He's many examples, but one in Acts 28, there's a story of Paul sailing from Israel, from Jerusalem, to Rome. He's a prisoner. He's on his way to be sent to potentially death for proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming God. But Israel could not kill him, so they're being taken by the Romans. And while he's on this ship, while he's out in the sea, what is happening? The floods are arising. The storms are increasing. It is the thunder and the many waters, the mightier than the waves in the sea, they're crashing on this boat. The soldiers that are on there, the people on there, they get rid of all the food, they get rid of everything that's on there, they're getting ready to potentially die, they're about to throw off all the prisoners, they'd rather than die than to escape and be free from it. But so they go ahead and they receive what Paul has from a message that he received from the angel of the Lord. What did the angel tell him? He told him that you will make it to an island, and all the people on this ship will survive. So Paul went to the people on the boat, and he told them, hey, the Lord I worship, the key is there, the Lord I worship is revealing God, he's revealing his strength. Though there are floods, though there are many waters, he says, we're going to make it to that island. We're going to make it alive. So trust in me, and when I say that the Lord reigns, I'm heading home. The Lord reigns. But they do eventually make it. They believed Paul. They trusted in him. And I wonder, during those days, during that time that Paul is on that ship, as the water is raising up and the floods are coming, was Paul quoting this psalm? Was he repeating it to himself? Was he repeating another psalm? Was he telling himself things to encourage him that the Lord reigns, that he is mightier than what is going on? And he gets onto that island, and what happens? Another friend hits him. A viper snatches on his arm and is supposed to kill him. So the people thought, man, this guy must have done some really evil stuff, but he survives. And then the people come to him, and what does Paul do? He shares the gospel with them, and then he heals just about everybody that's on that island. Paul's an example of when the floods come, that you persevere, you trust in God, you trust in his word. And what happened with it? People were saved. So as we go through life, as we go through troubles, as we go through floods, that we're able to share our faith. We're able to share what God has done to give glory to him, showing that God is mightier than the floods of this world. He's mightier than the troubles. And then we're transforming life by life, person by person. Talked a little bit about how some of this psalm has transformed my life. One of the verses that stood out is the first one. I use it to the head. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. It's been on my mind clearly for several weeks studying it. And I found myself situation after situation where I had to tell myself, the Lord reigns. And then another thing happens that's out of my control that I can't control. The Lord reigns. And I remind myself that. And it's transforming me. So this last week of the nerves of doing this, it's like, the Lord reigns. He is mighty. He is king. So remember Scripture. Remember what God has done. Remember how great he is. Even though we see the evil that's out there, we know the evil that's amongst us. Know that the Lord reigns. He is mightier than it all. And I realize how much of this world is out of my control. Just as those seas billowing, just as the floods raising up, they're out of our control, but they're not out of God's control. So put your trust in him, the one who reigns. We can also look at Christ, obviously, as an example. He came down as, I think it was in just some of the verses that we just read. What were they trying to do? Go after him and kill him. His people were coming to send him to death. Christ, the people he created with, he was with them. What were they doing? They're making loud, boring rejections about God and to the people using the scriptures. They were becoming thunderous to the point that they wanted to send him to death. Their voices lifted up. They rejected God. They rejected his kingdom. They rejected his reign. Satan, during the time of when he was in the wilderness, what happened during that time? He was tempted with scripture. What did Satan do the last temptation with him? He took Jesus to a mountain, and he said, this is crazy, because we're reading about the Lord reigning and being majesty. Satan knows these things, and yet he still goes to Jesus, the Lord of all, and he knows who he is, and says, if you bow down to me, the floods of this world, Satan is meeting at that time. He's pointing out, if you bow down to me, I will give you reign over all that you see. It's just ridiculous. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And I say that in two things. The Lord, Jesus, was being tempted by the devil. What are those temptations of the world that are coming into our lives? We are greater than Jesus. In fact, we are much less than him, but we should take the same thing that he did and reject it and proclaim King as Lord. So as things flood in, as they get louder, remember to proclaim that Christ is our King and he is controlled. The world is established, and it shall never be moved. The Lord on high is mighty. Let's finish with verse 5, holiness in the Lord's house. Following the cadence of this psalm, we see that even at the end of verse 4, the troubles were lifted up, and then he finished with, to make sure that saying that God is mightier than, it goes on to proclaim, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So that transition back to who God is, back to trusting in him. So as we grow in worship, as we grow in singing songs in our own personal life, and as we gather as a people, that we would always finish with giving worship and glory and trusting in God. So when you're pouring out those floods, that you also would say at the end, Lord, I trust you no matter what. And that is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that the things that God has decreed, that he has commanded, are trustworthy. Verse 3, as I described in part 4, alludes to the great destruction and sin that is near. So I want you now bear with me and come up with this creative imagery. I'll close my eyes, you don't need to, just it's a help picture it and try to get it off clearly. You see a king, and he's on his throne. And he's in his throne room, and you're present with him in that throne room with all his people. And outside his castle, outside his building, outside his courtyards, there is a great army. And they are surrounding it completely. And they are getting louder and louder. They are about to break down the walls. They are about to crash in. And you're billowing up with fear. It's getting louder and you're not sure what to do. Your hands are shaking. You're trembling. And then you turn and you look at your king. And you see him. He's sitting there. He's not making a noise. He's not speaking. Why? He doesn't need to. He's already spoken. You remember what he has said, that no evil shall enter these gates. And then you remember that you can trust God. You remember that nothing can harm his people. God will be with you, and he will take care of those that he calls his own. The psalmist is remembering what God has already declared and trusting in those decrees. God's house, his temple, his holy place where he dwells, as it says, is kept from evil. Evil cannot enter into those gates. The floods of the earth may be on the outside and looking like they can, but the enemy of God, the sin of the world, will never enter God's house. God, we know that Jesus defeated sin, and he defeated it for us. All the enemies of God, all the sin of this world combined, will cease one day. That is the hope that we hold to. And who will destroy it? Not us. God. God destroys it. He ends it. He is mightier than all the enemies that have ever been and ever will be. What God has declared will come to pass. And we as a church should proclaim that. We should proclaim it boldly. We should proclaim Psalm 93, boldly, that our Lord reigns. And I would ask humbly, myself as well, are you able to enter into that house that I described, that is lack of sin, where it is only holiness? And if you can answer that, you probably know the reason why you can. We'll get to that just a bit. To sum up this whole psalm into just one sentence in Shannon's description of it, the Lord is reigning. I can't get away from that verse. Always has and always will. There is sin in this world. The Lord is stronger than it all. So trust in the word of God. Let's finish up with a passage. If you would all please turn to Revelation. Easy to find. It's the last book in the Bible, Revelation 1, verses 12 through 18. As you're turning there, we read it together. This is a revelation of from John, the apostle, receiving a vision from God. It's about Jesus. I want you to pay close attention to some of the words. I'll try to enhance my voice on the ones that are similar or going to very similar to 93. As you turn it, read with me. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From the mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Psalm 93 is describing Jesus. It is describing him. He is robed. He is forevermore. He is the first and the last. The living waters that we're talking about in there was about a city proclaiming God, but God's voice is like the roar of many waters. He is strength. Remember, whether we proclaim him or not, Jesus is reigning, and he is king over everything. Yet I know most of us do, and we gladly and joyfully do. He has already defeated our enemy. The sinful nature we inherited from Adam, that sin has been defeated through what Christ has done. How we enter into his holy temple is through Christ's blood and how it washes over us and that sin is removed. I talked a lot about the sin of the world, the sin that is out there. What saves those people is the proclaiming of Jesus Christ, proclaiming what he has done, and where he has been since the beginning of time. We proclaim that. It's his works that allow us to be in the presence of the Holy God. No storm can prevent his children from entering the promised land. The floods of the world will cease one day. The Lord reigns yesterday, today, tomorrow. He is from everlasting and forever.